Well, tonight we're going to do Psalm 86. And as we go through this psalm, what I want to do, I'm going to do a little exercise here, which I want you to look at the psalm. And I wish I had brought pen and paper for this, but I just want you to look at, as I'm going to overall look at the psalm, if you have it in your Bible there, but I can scroll through it too, but I want you to see what the person's condition is, where they are, David is praying, and then I want you to see some attributes or things about God that are listed in this psalm. So we'll do the say. Let's go to verse 5 because that's what we have up here. So from 1 to 5, tell me the things that you see here that describe where this person is.
Poor is needy.
Okay, what's the first ones?
Poor,
poor
and needy.
and needy. Right. Okay, so there's two things, poor and needy.
And desperate, what
Huh?
you said. I said they're really desperate.
Is that what you have in yours?
No, I just read through.
Okay. Poor and needy. And somewhere it says really desperate in those first five verses, are you talking about?
No, she just, that's what I'm saying when you read
Oh,
through
you read the
it.
whole thing through. Okay. So it gives you the picture of somebody that's really desperate. Now, let me just ask you, have you ever been there? Have you ever been
Yes,
poor and needy and really desperate?
especially spiritually.
Huh?
I would spiritually, yes.
Yeah. Okay. Don't we feel desperate sometimes not
Or
just
even,
in
yeah,
necessarily
that's right.
spiritually? Sometimes
Situation, even
we're devastated by circumstances that happen
yes.
in our lives and we feel
Yes.
desperate. We
Yes.
feel poor and needy. And we're in a place where that we don't have the resources. That's what poor is, isn't it? I haven't got the resources. I'm needy. There's no way. I can't meet this problem, whatever that problem might be. We know this is not just talking about, indeed, it's not talking about wealth, because David was a, what
He
was
was
he?
a king.
He was a king,
Yes, he was a king.
right? And as a king, he probably wasn't financially poor, but listen, there are a lot of people who are physically rich, but spiritually poor. And emotionally poor, and they're just poor in the sense that you can have all the money in the world and be very poor and very needy, right?
I never thought of that. I'm glad you pointed that out.
What?
That he wouldn't have been monetarily poor.
Right, okay. Yeah. So, what else do we find out about him?
Says he's holy. I don't know
Yeah.
why he says that.
Ah, he says
Yeah,
what?
that's right.
Preserve my life for I am holy. Now, is any of you prepared to say that about yourself?
No.
You're not?
No.
Okay. So you're not holy, eh?
Thank gosh we are.
Well, what does that mean? Is that just theory? Well, then are you holy?
Yes.
Oh, Honora's holy.
Yes.
We found
In Christ,
yes,
one holy person in
that's right. In Christ, I am too.
But what does that mean? It almost sounds like it doesn't mean very much because as soon as I said, he says, I'm holy. Are you holy? No, not me. Oh, no. Why would we
Set
say
apart.
that?
I'm
That's
trusting
right.
God.
Let's find out
Well,
what holy means.
when we look at holy, we think of being perfect.
Okay,
You
so.
know,
Yeah.
to us, that's what it seems to be describing.
Yes. And that's a scary thing. You're not
Yeah.
prepared to say you're perfect yet, Leonard?
Yeah.
Come man,
Yeah.
Well, if you did, your wife would refute that right away. She'd put the blockers to that one, wouldn't she? I am, but he says, I am holy. And that word means, Marie said it already. What does it mean, holy? I am set apart to you, Lord. It means that I'm set apart to God. That's what holy means. It doesn't necessarily mean perfect. When we're set apart to God, when we are wholly set apart to God, then that is, God's perfection is ours, yes. God's holiness becomes our holiness. But David knew that he was set apart to God. He knew that he belonged to God. You see, if a person belongs to God, now you might say, well, doesn't the whole world belong to God? No, not necessarily so. There is a place where you put your trust in God, where you set apart to God, where you're allowing the Lord to have his way in your life. And as a result of that, then you enter into privileges. Privileges that you can call on the name of the Lord, that you can call on God to look after you, that you're become a child of God with all its rights and privileges. So he says, preserve me because what? Because I'm holy, because I'm set apart to you, Lord, because I belong to you and you belong to me, that I've been taken from the world and I've been set apart to God. Now, hasn't that happened to you? If it hasn't happened to you, of course, then a person's not even a Christian. But anyone who is has been saved has been made holy. It's set apart to God. Now, there's three ways that you can look at holiness. You can look at the fact that God has already made you holy, that God is making you holy, and that someday you will be holy, right? W-H-O-L-E, holy. Whole, right? Because he has already sanctified you, and that he has set you apart in salvation, and he is sanctifying you in your daily life and walk, and he will utterly sanctify you, that there'll be no more sinful nature when you get to heaven. So in one sense, there's three savings that are going on in your life. Someone has said, I can say, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. I am being saved by the life of Christ, by the Holy Spirit's power. Because the Bible says, how much more in Romans chapter 5 will you be saved by his life? So I am being saved by the sanctifying power of God. Saved in that I'm being saved from the practice of sin in my life. Saved from temptation. Saved, delivered from evil. By the power of God. That's a daily experience. I am being saved, and then I will be saved, totally sanctified, totally made holy. So David was not out of bounds when he said, for I am holy. And we don't have to say, oh, David was holy, but not me. Understand your position. Praise God for it. Be humble, because you didn't earn holiness. You didn't make it happen. We were looking at a verse in Colossians last night, a beautiful verse that uses a tremendous word that's used in the King James for it in Colossians chapter 1. And I just can't help but I have to go there and look at it for a second, because it tells us how this has happened in our lives. Colossians 1:12, it says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us, etc. We see redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you want to run a race, if you want to get in the Olympics, guess what you have to do?
Qualify.
You got to qualify. There's always the qualifying rounds, isn't there? And if you do good at those, if you win the qualifying rounds, then you move on to the next rounds. And if you do good at those to qualify, then you qualify for further. But all of that is by the effort of the individual. They try to qualify themselves. In the Olympics, that's the only way you get there. It should be the only way. Nobody can qualify you. You have to qualify yourself by your performance. Isn't that right? But with the gospel, we have been qualified by God. Just like that. He qualifies us. Because we couldn't qualify ourselves. There's nothing we could do to qualify ourselves. He qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Isn't that amazing? You've been qualified. You know, I imagine, you know, somebody who wanted to get in the Olympics and it'd be my lifelong dream to get in the Olympics and I'm going to try my very best. And all of a sudden, they just got a letter in the mail and the letter said, you're qualified to run in the Olympics. Right? Pierre Chesson's qualified to run the Olympics. You look at me and say, there's no way Pierre Chesson is qualified to run the Olympics. He might be able to run 5K.
There might be another Pierre
Chesson. Yeah, that's it. It's got to be a different Pierre Chesson. But there's no way he qualifies for the Olympics. But listen, if you look at yourself, and that's what you did when I said, are you holy?
Right.
There is no way you qualify to be holy. You're not, this is impossible for you to qualify yourself in this. But hallelujah, God qualifies you. So you can say, I am holy. Isn't that awesome? Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So he says, preserve my life, for I am holy. What else can you say about David in this psalm?
Trusts God.
He's putting his trust in the Lord. And what else does it say about him before that?
He's a servant of God.
Look at all the things that we discover here about David. And these things actually are your privilege and place. You are poor and needy. Yep, that's me. But you're still holy by the grace of God, right? He qualified you. You're a servant of the Lord and you trust in him. Now, sometimes we trust in you. Maybe not 100% sometimes, but we can trust in the Lord. It's the privilege of the believer. Being a servant of the Most High. I love that little phrase, being a servant of God. And that God has called us to be his servants. And that we trust in the Lord. What else can you tell me about him as in this psalm?
He cries to God.
How often?
All day.
So this is all the time we find him doing what? What's he doing?
Pray.
He's praying. He's praying to God. I cry to you all, day long. I'm continually talking to you, Lord. And there's an urgency in this too, though, isn't it? There's an urgency in his cry, right? What else can you tell me about?
Confident that God will answer.
Okay, yes. There's a confidence that God will answer. He is looking to the Lord. And we're going to see why he's confident that God will answer. He is doing what? He is lifting his soul to God, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
He's lifting his soul to God. He knows that he's empty in himself, so he asks God to do something to him. That is in rejoicing the soul of his servant. But he is lifting his soul to God. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Only to the Lord. I lift up my soul to you, Lord. Oh, lift up your soul to God. Are you poor and needy? Do you find yourself facing hard circumstances? What are you doing with that? What do we do with that? Oh, understand that you've been set apart to God. Understand that you're the servant of the Lord. Understand that you belong to him. Understand that you can cry to him and cry to him all the day long. Bring the matter to the Lord in prayer. We would often tend to complain about a situation. We would often tend to blame for that situation. Complain and blame are two partners that aren't very good. Complaining doesn't really help, and blaming certainly doesn't help, because it doesn't deal with the actual problem. It doesn't fix a problem, does it? No. Instead of complaining and instead of blaming, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to the Lord. And find a God who's able and willing to do much for us. What else can we say about him as we go down through? Let's keep going and then we'll come back and look at what the Lord is.
He's in trouble.
In the day of my trouble. Now obviously he's in trouble or he wouldn't be crying all the day long and asking. And we see that he is in trouble. We'll look and see that. So yes, he is in trouble. How often are you in trouble? Man's days are full of trouble. Did you know that? They're full of trouble. Yeah. Welcome to trouble land. It's the truth. And when one trouble goes, another trouble comes. Live, get used to it. But we can live in the middle of trouble in the presence of God. And praise God that that's true. Is there anything else here about him? Okay, where's the verse?
Delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol.
Where are you at?
Verse 13.
Before you get there, is there anything else? You're right. Is there anything else? I will fix my heart. I will be single of heart. Purposed in my heart. My heart will be fixed in that direction. He says, I'll walk in your truth. Is that what he says?
Yes, yes.
I unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. So there is, he has purposed. You see that? That's really what it's saying here. I am purposed in my life. There is a purpose to my life, and this is what it is. I am purposed to walk in your truth, Lord. I am purposed to single-heartedly fear your name, to respect you, to give you all. I am purposed to praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. My life is fixed on you, Lord, completely. His eyes are turned on Jesus. Here I am in the middle of my trouble. Here I am in the middle of my circumstance. Here I am, as Maria has already said in 86:13, my soul is in the depths of Sheol. My soul is in the depths of death, is what he actually says here. I've been down in the pit, and so have we. And sometimes we are down in the pit, are we not?
Yes.
Absolutely. And then we find out some of what has happened to him. The proud have arisen against him. What else? Okay, people are a mob of violent men who sought my life and have not set you before them. They're not worshipers of God. They're people who are opposed to you, and they're out to get me. People are out to get me. Have you ever felt that way? They're out to get me. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything else about this person?
He's weak.
There's no question that he's weak, and he's hated, and he's all of these things here. But he knows that the Lord is the answer. He knows that the Lord is the answer. So there's the condition of the person in the psalm. And I'm sure you may be able to have identified with almost everything that's been listed here at some circumstance or point in your life, or maybe even tonight. But let's go back and let's look at who God is. Let's look at who he's praying to and see what it says about it. What can we say about the Lord?
And
where's that at? Verse 5. Is there anything before that?
He's listening.
Okay. Good point. God is listening, or he wouldn't bother praying. So that's a good one. Okay. Yeah. You can take inferences from the verses, not just the direct statements.
He is the preserver of life.
He is that. Because he's praying, preserve my life. God is the ultimate, has that ultimate power. And what about that statement in 86:2 as well? You are
holy.
You are my God. You are my God. That God takes ownership of people. Right? Praise the Lord. He saves his servants who trust in him.
He's merciful.
He is full of mercy. But as Honora mentioned in 86:5, there's a beautiful list here of what God is, right? For you, Lord, are good. You are good and ready to forgive. Just the other night, I was talking to a guy, and he says, "How's Marie?" He's not a Christian, right? "How's Marie?" I said, "She's doing all right." I said, "You know, one day at a time." I said, he said, "Boy," he said, "she's had that cancer a long time now." I said, "Yeah, it's been over 2 years. Yeah, that's something I can't understand. You're a good man, and your wife's a good person. I know that. But why should she have cancer?" So what was he saying?
Only bad people.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he's saying if there's a God,
yeah,
he's not being fair here.
Yeah.
Right? God is not good. Many people will tell you God is not good. They will say, "No, he's not good. He's not good because this is happening in the world. He's not good because bad things happen to good people." Right?
I'm not going to say, if there's a God, why would these things happen?
Yes, that's right. And so if there's a God, he can't be a good God. That is so common amongst unsaved people. You remember this, the devil is always trying to pervert your view of God. He has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. When Eve was in the garden, yea, has God really said, you shall not surely die? God knows that the day you eat of it, what he's telling her is that God is not good, God is not fair, God is lying to her, God is holding back, God is cheating her. All of this, he was saying, God's not good. That cry, heart cry from the devil has been going on through the centuries. God's not good, God's not good, God's not good. If there is a God, he can't be good. If God was good, this wouldn't be happening to me. But here's the truth of the matter. You are good. God is good. He is always good. We don't understand all the everything that goes on. How often has a child said when they get disciplined for something they shouldn't have done or whatever, I hate my parents. They're not fair. They're not treating me right. How often does that happen? Is it frequent? But the child doesn't understand, do they? You explain it to them, frontwards, backwards, sideways, you make it all so clear. And yet, it just goes in one ear and out the other, still not fair. Right? And let me tell you, it doesn't stop at 4, 5, 6 years old. Teenagers are the worst bunch. Right? Yeah. They think that they know everything and they've got everything figured out. The whole universe is all laid out. They understand everything there is ever to be known, and their parents are stupid. And if their parents would only be smart enough to realize how smart they are, then...
Sometimes it goes on even longer.
That's true. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes people never grow up. They still think they're, you know, where the cat's meow. But anyway, we can understand... And we can see the scripture says God is good because we're the children, friends. And we are the teenagers sometimes and the 3 and 4 year olds who are throwing a tantrum at God because he's not doing things the way we would like him to do them. So he can't be good. But oh, how often a parent is very good to their child in doing whatever needs to be done to help them out and to do the right thing for them. And praise God that we have a God like that. We are more like the 2 or 3 year old kid that wants to, you know, see if they what it's like to roll in a ball down the stairs and the parent stops them and they're upset. That's what we're like. We are so limited in our understanding. But the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see the truth that God is good. But not only is he good, what else is he? He's ready to forgive. Now, isn't that a beautiful verse?
Yes.
If all you got tonight was this one little word that God was ready to forgive. Oh, friends, how wonderful that is that he's ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive you. But he's also ready to forgive that lost sinner out there. He's ready to forgive that person that might rant and rage against you. He's ready to forgive your enemies. He's ready to forgive us who were the enemies of God. Praise the Lord, he's ready to forgive. That's God. He's good and he's ready to forgive. And I praise the Lord that he's ready to forgive. What hope that brings as you bring the gospel out to sinners and you share the word of the truth with them, that God's ready to forgive. I don't have to wonder when I share the truth with somebody that your sins can be forgiven tonight, that God will forgive you tonight. I can say that with assurance. Why? Because I know that what? He's ready to forgive that person. There's no reluctance on God's side. God's not saying, oh, not tonight. I won't forgive that person tonight. I might forgive them tomorrow, but not tonight. No, he is ready to forgive. And even further than that, what is he? Abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Boy, what a powerful phrase we have here. Truth written by the Spirit of the living God through the hand of David to us that we might understand the goodness of God, that the ready forgiveness of God is there, and that he's full of abundant mercy, that is, overflowing mercy. And is merciful to how many? To who?
Abounding in love.
To all who call upon him. To all who call upon him.
They don't call upon him.
Yeah.
That's the truth, yeah. Well, I need to be calling upon him. I need to be humbled. I need to understand. Now that I'm not just an unsaved sinner, but myself too, daily. Let me call upon the Lord. Let me humble myself. I'm not the good one here. He is.
He's merciful and he's good and he's all those things.
Yes.
Even if you don't call him, he's still that.
Oh, he's still, that's who he is.
He won't apply to you unless you call him. Yeah.
Yes.
And it's a personal thing. I mean, each person has
yes.
to do it.
But you know, I'm going to go back a phrase to 86:4. What does it say at the beginning of this?
Rejoice.
But who's what's he mean by rejoice here?
Rejoice the soul of your servant.
What does that mean?
The ones who call on his name.
You know, here's what he's saying. He's not saying he has the joy himself. I'll give you the NIV. The NIV says this: bring joy to your servant. He's saying, Lord, make me rejoice. You cause me to rejoice, Lord. You bring joy. You cause my life to be filled with joy, Lord. Because God is the mover of all things, is he not? God is the one that changes my heart. God is the one that changes my perspective so that when I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm desperate, I'm crying out to you. But God, I don't want to live in a place of joylessness here. Rejoice the soul of your servant. Make me filled with joy. Bring joy to me, Lord. Let me be filled with joy. You become my joy. What do you have in yours, Grace?
Here. Just give your servant a happy life. I put myself in your hands.
Okay. Yeah. I lift my soul to you. I look to you. Rejoice the soul of your servant. Because this is the heart of God. Let's just to see that. This is God's heart towards us. It's God's heart towards the human race. And while it is true, as Joel said, that people need to call on him. They need to discover his goodness. Well, how can they? The Bible says the God of this world is blind at the minds of those that don't believe. It is by prayer, by praying for people, by proclaiming the truth, by loving people, by them us being that testimony of the goodness of God being seen in our lives. Where else do you find out about God here?
Here's our prayers.
You will answer me. Psalm 86:7, right? Give ear to my prayer, but he says, in the day of trouble, I'll call upon you for what? You will answer me. And then that Psalm 86:8 says something. What is it?
There's no God like God.
There's no God like God. That's right. There's none like you, O Lord. All the false gods of this world are not like you, Lord. There is no other. There's not 10 other gods out there. There's not other options to turn to. There's only one God and one person to turn to. And not only that, there's no works like your works, Lord. You are the great God. We find that all nations are going to worship him. Is that what it says here?
Yes.
All nations whom you have made shall come and worship you. People from every tribe and every nation and every tongue will be found worshiping God. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
They will. That's what it says in the book of Revelation at the end of the book. Yeah. From every tribe, every nation, every tongue, they will worship the Lord and they will glorify his name. The unsaved, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because he is what? 86:10. You are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Isn't there tremendous attributes of God here before us? Yes, we see our condition, but we see the God that we are coming to. You are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. So teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth and unite my heart to fear your name. This is all from him because of the greatness of God. But there's more. Psalm 86:13, what does it say about God?
Mercy.
Great is your mercy.
Mercy.
Yeah, great in mercy. And more. He's a deliverer. You have delivered. He's a deliverer. Right? Yes. What else can we say about him?
Compassion.
There it is. Yes. God, you are full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy. And what a list and truth. This is who he is. Oh, if we could understand. This day, probably today, you have offended God. There's probably a good chance today you've offended God in either thought, in your conduct, in how you've spoken to another person today. Maybe you've spoken a word out of turn to someone today. Maybe you've been proud. Maybe you've been haughty, independent, whatever it is. Maybe you've pontificated about how righteous you are and how unrighteous somebody else is. But my goodness, this is what God is. He's full of compassion. And he's full of graciousness. He's long-suffering and abundant mercy. If he wasn't, we'd all be toast. You know, another verse in the psalm says, but for the Lord's mercies, we would be consumed altogether. You'd be toasted a long time ago, roasted over the fire. And it'd be just what you deserve. But God is full of mercy. And that same mercy that he has shown to us, that he's showing to you every single day, may we be as merciful and as gracious to other people. Because that's what God is. And out of all that abundant mercy, the psalmist prays. And we know that the Lord is someone who helps. And what is the last thing about the Lord in this verse?
Comfort.
He's a comforter. The very name that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, the comforter will come. The one who comes alongside. So here in Psalm 86:14, we see our plight, our condition, our situation, but we find a God more than able to meet it all and more than able to meet the need of anyone on this planet in mercy and in grace.
I like where it says, show me a sign for good.
Okay.
He will do that.
Yes, he will.
Give you an answer.
Yeah.
You can understand.
Yes. And there are times when we don't know what to do, and God can show us, Lord, give me some assurance that I'm going in the right direction. Give me something, Lord, in my life. And how often I've asked the Lord that very thing. Lord, I need some assurance here. I need some guidance. And how often he has done just that. Gideon did that, didn't he? He was told to go and take on the whole camp of the Midianites, and he was like, well, what am I going to do here? Especially with 300 men. And he said, Lord, if you really want this to happen, then, you know, tomorrow morning, make the grass wet, right? And make the fleece wet. Like you put a fleece out, like a wool, which would normally, if the dew fell on the wool, then if the dew fell on the grass, then it would certainly fall on the wool. But he said, make the fleece dry and the ground wet.
Yep.
And then the next day, he asked the second time, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. He wasn't sure. He wanted assurance.
Mm-hmm.
And even then, God gave him another assurance. As they snuck down in the camp and heard the Midianites talking about a dream. One of them said, I had a dream that a barley cake rolled into the camp. And it destroyed them all. And it was none, they said, it's none other than the sword of the Lord in Gideon. God gave assurance when he asked for it. Praise the Lord. He gave him a sign. And he can do the same.
One time I was really feeling sick for an extended time. And I prayed the Lord, am I ever going to feel better? And it was just like a little small voice said, it'll come.
There you go.
He said,
yeah.
The Lord knows keep writing these.
Yeah.
Didn't you ask one to be shown some deers in the morning so you would do something?
Yeah, you told us a story one time.
Trying to remember.
You're supposed to go somewhere, or if I'm to go, let me see some deer. And there were three deer in the field. So he knew that he had to do.
Okay.
Or go where you were supposed to go. You told us a story about something.
I probably did, but I can't remember it now. I
can't remember who it was about.
Yeah. We can turn to the Lord. He is full of grace and mercy. The problem comes, as Joe mentioned earlier, do we cry out to him? Are we calling on the Lord? Are we actually looking to Him? Or do we take things in our own hands? Do we try to manage stuff? Do we try to do things in our own power? And that's when the trouble comes, isn't it? That we add trouble on top of trouble. It's enough to have trouble, but to make our own trouble on top of that, that ain't such a good idea. So I'm going to read through the psalm now. We kind of tore it all apart. We ripped it from pieces from here and there. But we saw the condition of the psalmist. We saw the wonderful God that we see. Now let's just, I'm going to slowly read it and just let it stew in your mind as you think about it all put together, because we kind of chewed it up here. A prayer of David. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, and gracious, and long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me, and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Amen. Amen.
What was that sign for good that he got?
Doesn't tell us. But I'm sure he got something. Yeah.
It's kind of interesting that it says that those who hate me may see it, because when someone hates you and they treat you like they hate you, like the last thing you're thinking about is whether or not they see God sometimes. You just want them to leave you alone.
Yes.
But like there, Josie's actually concerned. He wants them to see God.
Yes.
In it all.
Yes. They may see it and be ashamed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We get tangled in the problem. And it just consumes us. Well, we're not only not thinking about that person knowing God, we're not even thinking about God sometimes. Like we've left him out of the picture in the conflicts of life. But here we see in the conflict of life, David understands, I got to get my eyes on God. I have to keep them there. I have to see who God is. And also, as Grace had mentioned in that passage, I want them to see God in it too. Yeah, beautiful. Good point, Grace. Anybody else?
In Lamentation, it says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning.
Amen.
Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him.
Yeah, that's Lamentations 3.
22.
Yeah, and it's Lamentations. It's a book of lament. It's not, you know, it's not an easy book. Yeah, it's a heartfelt book, but in the middle of it, there is the declaration of the mercies and the goodness of God. Yeah. Dear Father, we thank you tonight for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for this psalm, Lord. Oh, Lord, I need to know more and more of what your character is like in your ways, Lord. Show us your ways. Show us your heart, Lord. That we don't, Lord, go out and do stuff in our own ways. We've done enough of that. We've done enough damage. Now, Lord, we pray that you would take us and grow us and cause us, Lord, to know that your ways are the best ways. And that we can look to you, Lord. We can look to you to be our shield and our defender and trust you. Know your delivering hand. Showing, Lord, your power, revealing your strength. And even, Lord, blessing our enemies and turning them towards you. So, God, we just thank you for this psalm tonight. And thank you, Lord, that this is an awesome, mighty, wonderful God that we serve. In Jesus' name. Amen.